Welcome to the 5 Series, a series for teens and college students with the objective of reflecting over the 5 pillars of Islam in a really beautiful and concise manner and answering questions that we all have about our faith. To continue efforts like this, visit rootsdfw.org/sustainyouth and help us create more content just like this. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from us.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, assalatu wassalam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuhu. So, inshallah, we're going to be continuing on with the 5 series that we started back in the month of August, actually, I believe. August or September. And now we're in the month of November, starting episode 2 of the giving series, which is all about the topic of giving, what the virtues of giving are, what does it mean to be a giving person in our religion. And in the last episode, if everybody remembers, in episode 1, we talked a little bit about what the importance of the gesture of giving is giving a part of faith, and how do you give? So we began this conversation on Monday, and inshallah, we're going to be ending the conversation at the end of the month of November. And during the entire month of November, we're going to be talking about a plethora of different components of giving. And today, what I wanted to do is actually reflect really shortly. Today's episode is probably going to be a little bit shorter than most because it's not really an episode that is pertinent to the youth. But in reality, it is extremely resonant of what our faith embodies, which is this idea of God above everything else. And you will see that in multiple examples that we talk about today, that in our religion, the reason why we do anything is fi sabilillah before anything else, right? Whether it's fasting or charity or prayer or anything else, right? When people ask us the question, why do you do that? And most of us get this question actually when it comes to the idea of like fasting, right? Why do you fast all the month of Ramadan? And a lot of us have been kind of conditioned to give that answer of, oh, we do it so we can sympathize with people who have less than us, or we actually do it because it's actually really good for you in terms of your health. But in reality, we know the answer as a Muslim is that we do certain things of worship. Number one, first and foremost, without a shadow of a doubt, is because Allah told us to do it. You know, why do you fast? You fast because Allah told you to do it. Why do you pray? Because Allah told you to do it. There's a sense of submission that comes over us whenever we explain anything in terms of our faith. And so today, we're going to be talking a little bit about, you know, the first and foremost, last week or on Monday, we talked about the immense blessing that Allah has given everybody, right? We talked about in the Quran that Allah says, if you were to count the amount of blessings that you have in your life, لَا تُحْسُوهَا, that you will not be able to actually count them all. It's impossible. You would not be able to count the amount of blessings that God gave you in a day. You will run out of the hours in a day before you ran out of the things to thank God for. And because of that, you almost have this responsibility that whatever God has given you, it's not a privilege, it's a responsibility. It's not a right, it's a responsibility. That, you know, the wealth that we have, the gifts that we have, the blessings that we have, families, friends, money, whatever it may be, it's actually an amana. It's almost like a trust or a loan that God has given you. I actually just hopped off the phone with somebody even, you know, just about an hour ago. And we're talking a little bit about the idea of gratitude. And, you know, ultimately we concluded in this conversation that anything that Allah has given us is not really ultimately ours, right? It's not ultimately ours. It's actually, it belongs to God, and He gave it to us as almost like a loan to see what we'll do with it. The body that we have is really not ours. The money that we have is not really ours, right? It's Allah's gift to us to see what we will do with it. And so today's conversation is going to revolve heavily around that. And so today's conversation is about the third pillar of Islam. The third pillar of Islam is a pillar called zakah. And the word zakah is interesting because when you talk about certain things like zakah, a lot of people automatically translate out the word zakah to like, it's a charity. Or it's like, you know, a part of your annual giving to the poor. But the word zakah actually does not mean giving to the poor. It doesn't even mean charity. The word zakah comes from the same root word that forms the translation purity, to purify something. That, you know, you giving away your wealth once a year, right, if you're able to do so and if you qualify to do so, is actually a form of purification for you. It's a form of you purifying whatever rest that you have. That's what zakah really means. It does not mean to actually give to anybody. It means to purify. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He actually mentions this in the Quran, and the scholars, they say that just as, you know, wudu purifies your body, and salah purifies your soul, right? And you know, zakah has the same form of tradition that zakah purifies your belongings, right? That, you know, we believe that whatever we do in our worship is not solely for physical benefit. When you do wudu, it's not literally that, you know, your hands and your face are going to be physically clean. It's a spiritual ritual. When you pray, it's not that you can do like downwards dog and like different yoga forms, right? That's not why you pray. That's not why you pray to Allah. You pray because it's submission. You pray because you have to thank Him for what you have in your life. So there's a spiritual benefit to everything that we do when it comes to our faith. And zakat works the same way. Zakat has a lot to do with purifying spiritually your belongings, right? If you want your belongings to have barakah in it, it is imperative that we actually follow the rules and regulations that Allah has given us. Number one, to obviously, you know, make money in a halal way and to spend it in a halal way, but to also give it away towards good things in our lives. And that's how you purify your wealth. There's a plethora of things that a human being can do to purify their belongings, right? And one of the ways that we'll talk about today is giving their belongings away. And so there's a verse in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He actually describes a role of the messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a role of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says, خُذْ مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ صَدَقَةً تُطَهِّرُهُمْ وَتُزَكِّيهِمْ بِهَا وَصَلِّ عَلَيْهِمْ إِنَّ صَلَوَاتَكَ سَكَنٌ لَهُمْ وَاللَّهُ سَمِيعٌ عَلِيمٌ. Take, O Muhammad, from their wealth a charity by which you purify them and cause them increase and invoke Allah's blessings upon them. Indeed, your dua are reassurance for them, and Allah is all-hearing, all-knowing. And so the first thing we learn from this verse is that zakah, right, this sort of charity, this sort of giving away of your wealth to purify it, is a means first and foremost of your purification, what we talked about. It's a form of purity. And number two, on top of that, it's a way that you increase yourself. It's a way that you increase yourself. You increase yourself in the ranks of Allah, in the eyes of Allah, when you do things that are spiritually natured. When you pray, you know, and something I want to kind of express here is that, you know, in modern times, something that happens quite often is that the idea of hierarchy is really, really, it's talked badly about, right? And so be it, because, you know, so many people wrongfully give people status, you know, from things that they were born with, right? Race or gender or, you know, ethnicity, nationality, whatever it may be, social status, economical status, popular versus unpopular, these different things, followers versus non-followers, whatever it may be. But in Islam, we actually do believe in hierarchy, but we don't believe it for things that we're born with. A human being is not responsible for something that they were born with. A human being who was born with a disability is not responsible for that disability. That's something that Allah has given them in their life, and it's up to them to maneuver through it. But in Islam, you are determined your rank due to your actions, what you do with what the life that you've been given. You know, this is my disposition. What do I do with that life? And that's how Allah ranks you in terms of your belief, in terms of your iman. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says the first purpose of zakat is to purify what you have. Then number two is to actually increase you in the eyes of Allah. It increases you in the eyes of God and brings you closer to Him. And then there's another part of zakat that's really, really important, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He actually says, وَرَحْمَتِي وَسِعَتْ كُلُّ شَيْءٍ. He says that, but my mercy encompasses all things. Allah is talking about His mercy. It involves everything. It encompasses everything. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, He says, so I will decree especially for those who fear me and give zakat and those who believe in our verses. So, you know, Allah is saying that a way of encompassing His mercy is to actually give away your wealth, right? And in a day and age when, you know, being selfish is such a common culture, right? What's in it for me? What's in it for me? What's in it for me? You know, Islam teaches you to be extremely unselfish in the way that you think. You know, there's a lot of rhetoric taught in schools nowadays, and I know because I've gone through it. Whether you're in high school or college, where they, you know, your own teachers will even tell you that it's a dog eat dog world out there. It's a cutthroat type world out there. You got to do anything to get above anybody else. You got to go look out for yourself. You got to get your own, as they say. But in reality, in Islam, we don't believe in that entirely. Yes, there is the responsibility of human beings to take care of themselves and their families. But you are responsible as a person who can give more than just to yourself. You're responsible to actually give to others. And this is really, really important. And this brings up the third point, is that where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, He says, فَإِن تَابُوا وَأَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةَ وآتوا الزكاة فإخوانكم في الدين. That if they repent and establish prayer and give zakah, then they are your brothers in religion. That giving really ties together the sense of brotherhood. That when you give something in Islam, it actually, it does something to the heart that a lot of other things won't. And I want you guys to reflect over this, the idea of what it feels like to give to somebody. We had a session actually in person just a couple of weeks ago about this topic of giving gifts. And the Prophet ﷺ always taught us to give gifts because verily giving gifts, it brings the heart closer to one another. And giving has this really special kind of, you know, feeling that no other action really does. That when you give to somebody selflessly, without any sort of, you know, expectation back, it brings the heart closer, right? There's this hadith, I remember, I love this hadith, is that Angel Jibril, alayhi salam, an angel, was awaiting the road of a traveler who was traveling. And this traveler was traveling from point A to point B, so city A to city B, to visit his friend, to visit his companion. And so the angel was waiting on the road, and the angel stops this man, and he says, "Where are you going?" And the man, he says, "Well, I'm going on my way to visit my brother, whom I love." And the angel, he says, "Okay, well, you know, does this person owe you something? Is this why you are, you know, on your way to visit this person? Are you doing it because this person owes you something in life?" And the man, he says, "No." He goes, "No, he does not owe me anything." And then the angel asks him, he goes, "Well, do you owe him something? Are you going to meet him because you owe him something?" And the man says, "No, absolutely not. I don't owe him anything. He owes me nothing." And he goes, "I'm going there strictly because I love this man for the sake of Allah." And so the angel, he says to this man, he goes, "Well, Allah, know that Allah loves you as much as you love this person for the sake of him." And so, like, you know, doing things selflessly has a big, big lesson in Islamic tradition for all of us, that, you know, selfless deeds go a long way. When we do something without expecting any sort of return back, there's another level of barakah that God puts in that relationship that is not really, you know, prevalent in relationships that's almost contractual, right? You know, because when you're making a transaction, it's almost like, "I'm going to give you something because you gave me something," right? Or, "I'm going to buy something, you know, I'm going to give you money so I can take this from you. Or I'm going to give you this so I can trade that for you." You know, like, that's different. But in Islam, when you're talking about selflessness, it's a whole different ballgame. It's a whole different ballgame just to give. And, you know, we'll talk about this in a little while, inshallah. So who pays and receives zakah? Have you guys ever wondered that? So who pays zakah? So zakah is actually, you know, Islam is very beautiful in the sense that Islam does not force anyone to do something that they cannot do. And this is why the scholars, they actually say that the actions like salah and shahada and siyam, fasting, are actually, you know, there is this, this sense of obligatory nature when it comes to praying and fasting and declaration of your faith inside of your heart, that is not with zakah or hajj. Because zakah and hajj actually involves things that you may not actually be in control of. For example, a person who gives zakah is a person, I'm not going into like the fiqh of zakah right now, but a person who has to give zakah has to be a person whose assets outweigh their debts. Okay? Like, their assets outweigh their debt. So meaning that they have the ability to give money to other people. And this is actually a form of obligatory charity upon them once a year. But if you cannot do that, then zakat is not mandatory upon you. So like all you high school students right now who are watching this, like you're at age like 15, you're like, "Oh my God, now I'm going to give 2.5% of my savings away." No. You don't make that much money to give 2.5% of your savings away, right? You don't really have a savings, okay? So when a person is able to make that much amount of money, then they're actually responsible to give zakat. Same thing goes for hajj. A person goes to hajj, there's a narration that says they have to have two things. They have to have wealth and health, right? They have to be in good health and they have to have the financial means of doing so. And so, you know, if you are able to go to hajj and you have the financial means of going to hajj, then hajj becomes an obligation upon you. When you have the health means of going to hajj, then hajj becomes an obligation upon you because you are able to do so. But there are plenty of people on this earth who do not have the financial means of going to hajj. There are plenty of people who don't even have enough money to like pay their next bill. There are plenty of people on this earth who do not have the health circumstances to go and perform a pilgrimage for the sake of Allah for 2 weeks out in another country other than that they live in. So there's exception to the rules when it comes to this. So there has to be an understanding that, you know, Islam is very merciful, right? When Allah says that my mercy encompasses all, right? Inna rahmati, you know, sabaqat ghadabi, Allah says that my mercy supersedes my anger or my wrath. We have to understand that in Islam, that understanding and mercy is paramount to anything that we do in our lives. And Islam always gives people understanding in a lens through which what they have to do or what they cannot do, right? There have been plenty of times where companions used to go up to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they used to ask him, Ya Rasulullah, is this obligatory upon me or do I have to do this? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asks what their situation is, right? He goes, what is your situation? And they tell him A, B, C, D, E, F, G, whatever, you know, this is X, Y, Z. This is my situation. This is what I do. This is how much money I have. This is my family. This is who I'm responsible over. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, don't worry about it. Take care of something that's more important to you, right? There's a few things in Islam that are cutthroat obligatory. Salah is one of them, right? Salah is one of them. Salah, you cannot curveball. Five prayers a day is incumbent upon everyone. Five prayers a day is obligatory upon every person who's reached of age. Doesn't matter if you're a person who is rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you're a person who is fully capable or you're disabled. It does not matter. There are certain things that are very rigid. But in Islam, there's a lot of things that have a lot of leeway, and zakah is actually one of them, because zakah at the end of the day is one of those things where you have to have a certain amount of provision to be able to do so. Now, what does a person do if they can actually give charity, but they're not eligible to give zakah? You can give sadaqah. You can give sadaqah. Sadaqah is an awesome thing. It's just charity, right? It's just voluntary charity. And this is, by the way, you know, for a lot of the young people watching this, if you're a college student or a high school student or whoever you may be, or you're a parent who's watching for a kid, you know, one of the things that everyone should encourage their kids to do is give. Just give. It doesn't have to be 2.5% of your savings during the time of zakah. It can be anything. You know, one of the things I actually encourage a lot of young people to do is, you know, we have a lot of blessings that we don't realize. Like a shirt that we may consider old would be like luxury to somebody who doesn't have those provisions. A pair of shoes that may be like outdated, right? They're like they're like Nike from like 2018 and now it's 2020. And you don't really wear those anymore, right? They're a little scuffed up, or like, you know, they're not really as like, you know, bouncy and as like nice feeling as they were when you first bought them. That pair of shoes could still be luxurious for somebody. Don't just throw things away. And I actually tell this to everybody when it comes to like stuff like food. Don't be so privileged when it comes to food. You know, I've known people in my life who don't eat meals because they can't afford to eat meals. You know, they literally eat one meal a day, and that one meal a day is actually extremely, extremely meager and small because they can't afford to eat the other two meals. Because if I ate breakfast in the morning, then dinner at night for me would not be a possibility. I would not be able to eat dinner at night. So when it comes to like, you know, one of the best ways to appreciate what you have, number one, is actually to be grateful for it, right? To understand that Allah has given you privilege. Allah has given you blessings that Allah has not given other people. That if you're able to wake up in the morning and you can go run a sink and water comes out of it and you're able to wash your face and do wudu or whatever you do. And if you go out and you change into a brand new pair of clothes that you haven't worn since a week ago because they're in the washer dryer, and you go out and you make yourself a sandwich in the morning, or you go make some eggs or some biscuits or whatever it may be for breakfast, and you have your coffee and your tea, then you go to school or you go to work and come back home, eat a snack, eat lunch, and then go eat dinner at night. Guys, this is like, I mean, putting things into perspective, this is luxury. This is luxury, right? No one should ever feel that like this is just normal. It's not normal. I'll tell you that much right now. It's not normal. The fallacy of mankind is that we have convinced ourselves that this is normal. Right, we've convinced ourselves that eating breakfast, lunch, dinner, snacks, wearing new clothes that are from the washer dryer, wearing a nice pair of shoes that I bought 2 weeks ago from Kohl's or whatever Macy's is like it's normal. That's not normal, and I'm sorry if I'm offending people, and I'm sorry if I'm being too rash with people right now, but that is not normal. It's not normal. The majority of the world does not go through that. The majority of the people that are in this world do not have that privilege. Majority of the world probably cannot afford the same things that you and I are, that you and I are able to purchase. This is the absolute truth. And you don't understand that until you understand the idea of zakat. You don't understand that until you understand the idea of zakat. Those who are literally eligible for your charity, we don't understand it until we understand who these people are. right? So who receives zakat, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, there are about eight people or eight categories of people who are eligible to receive your zakat, right? Number one is the poor. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to them as miskeen. And in Arabic, you can kind of like coin this term miskeen. You know, you've heard this word before in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, وَلَا يَحُدُّ عَلَى طَعَامِ الْمِسْكِينَ. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, Surah Al-Ma'un, أَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي يُكَذِّبُ بِالدِّينِ فَذَلِكَ الَّذِي يَدُعُ الْيَتِينَ وَلَا يَحُضُّ عَلَى طَعَامِ الْمِسْكِينَ. They actually, you know, the people who deny the religion, there are people who withhold and discourage other people from giving to the poor. Al-miskeen. Miskeen are described as people who can meet basic needs, meaning like they can eat once in a while during the day, but they don't have wealth or security in their livelihood. Okay, so basically people who are of poverty. People who are of poverty may not be starving, but they still do not have security and wealth in their life. And these are called miskeen. Number two is a group of people that Allah refers to as faqir. And this is what we call the needy. These people don't even have the means of meeting basic human needs and rights. They cannot eat food during the daytime. They basically do not have a home. They do not have, you know, clothes to wear on their back. They do not have any sort of luxury that anyone can even, you know, dream about. These are people who are even lower than people who are called, you know, miskeen in Arabic. The third category are those who are appointed to collect zakat, right? People who are, and this is a plethora of different things. So there's other, you know, scholars of, you know, fiqh will tell you, and I'm not, you know, going to even dive into this, but there are scholars of fiqh who will teach us that, you know, there's different categories of people who are eligible for zakat. And, you know, that's a whole different topic in of itself. That's number three. We'll say that miscellaneous. Number four are those who recently converted to Islam. Those who recently converted to Islam. That is actual category of people who are eligible for zakat. Number five is zakat may be used to actually free a slave. And this is actually more obviously relevant to before times, right? When the Prophet ﷺ was alive and during times of, you know, when people actually used to have workers and servants, you know, zakat was actually a possibility to free a person who was enslaved. Number six is a person whose debts exceed his assets. A person whose debts exceed their assets. Okay, their debt, the amount they owe to somebody exceeds the amount of money they actually save and they actually make. That's the sixth category. Number seven is those who are away from home working in the path of Allah. So people who are sometimes go and teach Islam, people who go and basically spread, you know, da'wah and all these different things, you know, they could be qualified under people who accept zakat. Number eight is a traveler who is stranded and is in need of financial assistance. A traveler who is stranded and in need of financial assistance. So what are some of the benefits of zakat? And we'll run through this really quickly, inshallah, before we wrap up today. What are some of the benefits of giving and you know, partaking in the worship called zakat? Because zakat at the end of the day is actually a form of worship. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says that those who establish their salah and pay their zakat, their reward is with their creator. You know, their reward is with their creator. That he actually says, there's a phrase in the Quran that when Allah says that your reward is with me, it means that it's such a blessed act. It's such a blessed action that it is so rewarded that it cannot be repaid in this life. Okay? It cannot be repaid in this life. It is such a beautiful act that it cannot be given a reward for in this life. You may see some sort of reward for it in this life, but it'll not be the ultimate reward. Like we talked about, the zakat is a purification of your wealth. How many of y'all have ever, and I want you guys to kind of answer this question. Let's see how many people on the Instagram comments or Facebook comments can answer this. How many of y'all have ever done something charitable and you found out that that charity was instantly replaced sometime in the near future? Right? Like you gave like $5 away and you found out like there's like a secret layer of like $10 bills like behind your bed. Right? Or like, you know, you gave, you know, $20 in the charity box and you were worried about it. But then when you came back home, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it so that like somebody just like gave you a gift that was like worth like 20, 30 bucks. It's very, very ajib, right? How that works sometimes. I remember one time in my life, I was like 15, right? And when you're 15, $20 is like enough to put a down payment on a house, right? $20 is like, it's like you're a millionaire. You know, when you're 15, 20 bucks is like amazing. It's like, oh my God, I can like pay for everyone's food, right? Food's on me today, boys. Like everyone in the neighborhood eats well today because I have $20 in my bank account. I remember one time I found that. And I remember I had that in my wallet and I was at a fundraiser. And I was at a fundraiser for a really good cause, mashallah. There was like a really amazing project back in my hometown of Memphis, Tennessee. And they were raising funds to basically build a masjid in a very impoverished part of town. And, you know, this is very beautiful because people who are, you know, the one thing that we actually, I want to add this to this session as well, is that we have a very big misunderstanding that people who are poor are like far away from Allah. It is quite the contrary. People who are actually poor are way closer to Allah than people who are rich. I'll tell you all that much. Or should I rephrase it? People who are more challenged financially have an easier route to Allah than people who are wealthy. Wealth corrupts the heart. You know, when wealth is placed in someone's possession, it's harder for that person to find Allah behind those piles of wealth. For a person who does not have much in their life, it's easier to find Allah they can see through. You know, when people have money blocking their way, it's harder for them to see Allah. And so I personally believe that, you know, people who are of need, people who are actually impoverished are actually closer to Allah than a lot of us are. And I remember there was this fundraiser for that. And I was like this 15-year-old kid and they were asking for funds and everybody was trying to give whatever they could. And I remember I had a $20 bill in my wallet and I'm like, oh my God, you know, this is the worst. You know, like now I feel like I have to give because I should give. It's a great cause. And, you know, but it's only 20, I only have $20 in my pocket. I don't know when I'm going to get $20 ever again. And I remember for some reason, you know, or the other, I decided to just kind of do it, you know, just don't think about it, just do it. All right. And this is something that's actually very valuable. A lot of teachers will teach you that is that, you know, when it comes to giving, don't think about it too much, just do it. You know, when you think too much, it gives shaitan that chance to kind of like penetrate your mind and say like, oh, you know, it's not the right time. Later, when you make more money, it's better off later. Right. So the scholars, they tell you, don't do that to yourself. Don't give yourself time to kind of doubt yourself. Shaitan will always give you reasons to doubt the goodness within your heart. Don't allow him to do that. And so for some reason or other, I just put in my wallet, put the $20 bill in the donation box. And I was like, you know what? Whatever. This is something that is beyond me. It's something that is better for me that I don't understand. Whatever it may be, may Allah accept it. And I went back home that day. And I kid you not, I remember I was cleaning up my room the next day. This is when I was 15, 10th grade. I vividly remember this. I was cleaning up my room the next day. And the underside of a teenage boy's bed is just, you know, it's like you have to do wudu like 8 times under the bed to purify that place. It's just, you know, not, it's like teenage guys are just disgusting, right? But I remember I was cleaning out my room. I was cleaning out, you know, my you know, after my mother had yelled at me probably about like 40 times. And I remember all of a sudden I found an envelope under my bed that had a $50 bill in it. It had a $50 bill in it. I have no idea who it was from. I have no idea how it got there. I had no idea how long it was sitting there for. I have no idea the origins of this $50 bill. And I remember I picked it up and immediately the moment I touched that $50 bill, I got chills down my spine thinking to myself, 2 days ago, I gave away $20 thinking that I would never ever get $20 back in the near future. And because of that instant. And by the way, my intention was not going in there to give $20 bill. I was not going to be like, oh, you know, may Allah accept for me, Allahumma barak ala, you know, like, no. I was not going into that fundraiser saying that I'm going to be a saint and give $20 bill. I was actually reluctant to give it away. And even with that reluctance and giving, Allah replaced that with more than double of what I had within 2 days, 48 hours. There is an incredible barakah in people who give. And give, not only just to give, but give reluctantly sometimes, right? Like they feel like a little pain giving it away. You know, I always equate that to, you know, when a person struggles to read the Quran, when people say, oh, you should read Quran, you should read Quran, you should read Quran. A lot of us have insecurities when it comes to reading Quran. I can't read that fast. I mispronounce things. I'm Desi. I have no idea how to say, you know, what al-zwa-leen versus what al-la-leen, right? You know, it's hard. But the reality is the more struggle, the better the reward. The more you struggle with doing something good, the better your reward will actually be. So if you have a harder time giving away your money, just know this, that Allah will actually repay you even more because it's harder for you to do that in the first place. So it's a really beautiful thing to understand that, you know, a part of our reward has to do with the difficulty that we go through in doing good. And never underestimate that. You know, a lot of us sometimes get intimidated by seeing people do good things really easily, right? That person's praise all the time. That person's read Quran all the time. That person is so generous, they give thousands of dollars away easily. Why do I have such trouble giving things away? Why do I have such trouble praying? Why do I have such trouble doing good things or saying nice things to people? But when you do those things, understand that Allah will reward you tremendously because it was harder for you to do that than it was for them to do it. And there's a very beautiful, beautiful wisdom to that. Okay. And so the last thing I wanted to say is that in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he actually mentions a verse that talks about the reward of those who give zakah. Okay. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ يُنْفِقُونَ أَمْوَالَهُمْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ كَمَثَلِ الْحَبَّةٍ أَنْبَتَتْ سَبْعَ سَنَابِلَ فِي كُلِّ سُنْبُلَةٍ مِئَاتٌ حَبَّةٍ وَاللَّهُ يَضَاعِفُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ وَاللَّهُ وَسِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. Allah says, the example of those who spend their wealth in the way of Allah is like a seed which grows seven spikes. So meaning like, it's almost like if you can imagine like a seed that grows out to like seven branches. And those seven branches in each spike is 100 grains. And Allah multiplies his reward for who he wills. Wallahu wasi'un alim. And Allah is all-encompassing and knowing. That, you know, when you give your money away or you give, you know, your possessions away, don't be in fear of losing things. You're actually gaining things. You're gaining blessings. You're gaining value. You're gaining reward. That's what you're actually doing. So when you're giving, you know, modern day culture will tell you that you're losing, but in Islam, you know you're winning. So that is the ultimate thesis of the topic of zakah. And, you know, one thing I wanted to kind of say to everybody before we part ways, and I wanted to say this actually before the session even began, and I thought about this even before because I was actually requested to talk about this a little bit. Right now, the national elections are going on. Some people are happy, some people are terrified, some people are ecstatic, and some people are worried. One thing I wanted to say to everybody really quickly is, you know, no matter who you are and no matter what you support and no matter what your feelings are towards certain national politics or local politics or, you know, whatever way life works and whatever you're invested in. And I respect everybody. I respect people who are very into politics. I respect people who take a little bit of a backseat when it comes to politics because they're a little bit wary of it. I have respect for everybody in life because this is why Allah created us differently, is because we learn from each other. One thing I will say to people when it comes to this idea of what if, you know, what if somebody gets reelected? What if a new person gets elected? What is going to happen? Are people not going to take this well? Are people going to riot? Are people going to cause a lot of fitna upon this earth? You know, are people going to endanger my family's life? Are people going to, are people going to harass me? Are people going to assault me? Am I even safe anymore living in the neighborhood that I live in? All these questions come up, and you have every single right to ask these questions because these are human worries. These are things that went through the mind of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. These are things that went through the minds of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. These are very human emotions that go through people. One thing I will tell everybody is understand that, you know, I always get very much a lot of serenity and peace when I hear the story of Surah Al-Fil. أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ فَعَلَ رَبُّكَ بِأَصْحَابِ الْفِيلِ أَلَمْ يَجْعَلْ كَيْدَهُمْ فِي تَضْلِيلٍ. Allah in that surah describes the status of people he has protected. That this tyrant Abraha came into the city of Mecca with the intention of destroying the Kaaba, and Allah destroyed his entire army with a flock of birds. طَيْرًا أَبَابِيلْ تَرْمِيهِمْ بِهِجَارَةٍ مِّنْ سِجِيلٍ. With stones in their talons and their beaks. That's how Allah took care of people that he wanted to protect. When you believe that you are a faithful servant of Allah and you have done whatever you could to do good on this earth and to worship him, understand that Allah's protection is with you. Understand that Allah's protection is with you. A believer is not defined by how many times they get knocked down. A believer is defined by how many times they pick themselves back up. Don't think that just because, you know, this, you're afraid of this or you're afraid of that, does not mean that you are a person who will be hurt. You may be hurt, you may not be hurt, but a believer always picks themselves up. And in this life, one thing to always put things into perspective, and I actually wrote about this a couple of nights ago. In Surah Al-Duha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَلْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ لَكَ مِنَ الْأُولَى. Okay? وَلَلْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ لَكَ مِنَ الْأُولَى. That the next life, وَلَلْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ, is better, لَكَ مِنَ الْأُولَى, than the first life, which is this life right here. Whatever happens in terms of any sort of election, any sort of public display of, you know, push and pull, understand that us as believers, we want good for this life, but our main focus is in the hereafter. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً. right? We want the best in this life, but our want and desire for the next life should triumph over whatever we want in this life. It should easily be stronger than what we want for this life. So whatever you're going through, whatever anxiety or stress that you have, you're going through because of the national kind of culture and the sense of the political climate here right now. One thing I will tell you is don't be afraid, be strong, be willing to work and grind and be who you are, be a Muslim, be unapologetic, be happy about your faith and work towards the cause of Allah. And Allah will reward you with something that you will never, ever even imagine. وَلَلْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ لَكَ مِنَ الْأُولَىٰ The hereafter will always be more worth it than this life. Whatever hopes you put in this life, understand that those hopes will always be limited because this life is limited by nature. But the hereafter is unlimited and perfect. So understand that everything that we do is in a means of working towards the hereafter. We take the good in this life and leave the bad, and we put our hopes in the hereafter. All right, guys. Jazakum Allah khairan. Thank you so much. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika wa nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Thank you guys very much for joining in on the 5 series episode 2 today. And inshallah, we will see you guys. I'll be back on the live stream tomorrow with Soul Food and on Sunday with Teen Talk and Faithful. And then inshallah on Monday again with the 5 series episode 3. So I will be seeing you guys inshallah in the next week coming forward. And I hope that everyone can benefit, and I hope everyone is able to sleep easy, no matter what emotions are going through you at this moment. May Allah make everything easy for you guys. Jazakum Allah khairan. Thank you guys so much, and I will see you guys again sometime later on this week. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.